chapter 18 this afternoon, beginning with verse 18 and going to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Listen to the word of God. So Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We're going to be looking especially just at verses 18 to 23. How do you respond usually when somebody says to you, how are you? Most of us respond thinking to ourselves, you know, they really don't want to know, and I don't really want to tell them. So we just say, I'm fine. And that's usually the end of the conversation. But I suspect that if you got a correct answer or gave a true answer, it would be more like this. How are you? I'm harried. I'm busy. I'm weary. I don't feel all that great. I think that would be the answer a lot of the time. And that being the case, you can still go into any bookstore and find the appropriate section. And there are books and books on priorities, time management, and the like. It's easy to imagine that this is some sort of modern American problem, but think what's behind what Paul writes to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9. Do not be weary in well-doing. Why do you have to say do not be weary in well-doing? Well, it's because the Christians got weary in well-doing. So he says, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Or the writer to the Hebrews, something quite similar in chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That's almost a description of a cross-country runner in the last half mile of his race. Did you get weary listening to what I read to you from Acts 18? Oh, I don't mean because I read in a boring way, but just imagining Paul. You know, it's easy not to pick this up, especially if you don't have the appropriate map in your head. Let me read this again. He came to Ephesus. He went to Caesarea. He went to Antioch. He went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. Did that feel like 1,500 miles to you? That's how far that just was. Very short summary of Luke, 1,500 miles. And sitting at lunch, I heard just a heart-rending story of travel. Somebody got to the airport and the plane had already left. And so they had to put him on a different plane with a stop someplace, and then had to fly nonstop all the way from Atlanta to San Diego. I'm still in pain from that trip years later. Now, that's actually how I feel about airfare. you can get me talking about an airline trip, and I'll tell you about how the seats are made for people 5 feet 4 inches and smaller. There's no one good way to be comfortable. I'll complain about an 8-hour plane trip as though I had been in some sort of medieval torture chamber. So let's get Paul's travels plain here. He walked from Corinth to Cenchrea. All right, that's already by foot, 10 miles. Now, we can sit back and hear about a 10-mile walk, but it's 5 miles from here to my house. If I had to walk from 5 miles from here to my house, it's the same distance to the Leiden house, it's the same distance to George's house, it's the same distance to Gail's house. All right, we would think as though we were really badly treated to have to walk all the way home from here to our houses. So he walks 10 miles to the port of Cenchrea. Then he takes a ship in which he probably just slept on the deck. And takes a ship over to Ephesus. That's all the way across the Aegean Sea. Walks a little ways inland to Ephesus because it wasn't right on the coast exactly in those days, a couple miles inland. Then he finishes there after a short while, goes back to the actual port, gets on a ship, and sails all the way south along the coast of Turkey, all past the island of Rhodes, it sounds romantic, but I don't think it felt that way. All the way east along the southern coast of present-day Turkey, just by Cyprus and down to Caesarea, which is not too far from present-day Tel Aviv. Then he walked to Antioch. Maybe if he was wealthy or somebody else was helping him out, he went in first-class style, riding on a donkey. Then from Antioch, he walked all the way back across all of Turkey to Ephesus. 1,500 miles, and he did it in 3 verses. Now, along the way, he did some other things. And we'll note those as we go. So he didn't just do the traveling. He did some other things. How did Paul keep going? Well, it wasn't because he was anticipating that if he put in his time now, he'd get some good promotions. It wasn't because of the pension that he was waiting for when he retired. He did this because he had a calling to do it. And he did it as he kept his relationship with God fresh, and he did it as he kept his connections with God's people lively and constant. And we're going to look at those 3 things. Paul had a calling from Jesus to preach. He said to the Corinthians, I don't get any credit for preaching the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul was an enemy of Jesus Christ and persecuting the church. And he was on his road, on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus. And somewhere on that road, Jesus himself appeared to Paul. And Paul fell off his horse, and Paul knew immediately what it was. And the Lord said to him, Paul, it is difficult to kick against those ox goads, isn't it? And Paul answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. What do you want me to do? Go into Damascus and I'll send somebody and he'll tell you. And he was told this, you are going to suffer many things for my name. You're going to preach to the Gentiles and you must preach. And so Paul had no choice. He had to preach. Maybe you imagine you have no such calling from God. And in this sense, you're right. You have not been on the road to Damascus, knocked off your horse by a bright light, and Jesus did not speak to you from heaven. But if you are a father, you have a calling from God that is as clearly given to you as Paul's call was. Here's part of it. You are to raise your children in the Lord. You are to discipline them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And fathers get tired of taking care of their children and sometimes shirk their responsibility and hand it all over to the servants. That was the earlier generation. Hand it over to their wives in our generation. I talked recently to a wife. She complained. Her husband finds too many things to do, doesn't spend enough time with the children. I think she's right. Children, you get years. You get years given you to be a student. At home, at school. Catherine, your parents want you to listen to this part of the sermon. So do some of the others of you here. Yes. Children, you get tired of doing homework? How many children get tired of doing homework? Too bad. That's your calling from God right now in your life. You may get weary with it. It's your task now. Do it with enthusiasm. Other people have work. It gets dull and tiring. It's a rare person who says every day, "Oh, I just love going to work. I just love it. A new and delightful challenge every day that hits me right at where I can just do it and it makes it so much fun." Now, you talk to anybody and they'll tell you stories. Alex and I have great stories from school because children just give you all these stories. You might think listening to us that it's constant fun. Almost. There are days I say, and they pay me to do this. And there are other days I say, they couldn't possibly pay anyone enough to do this. And you probably think the same thing about your job. But if you have a job, you have instructions from the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. Not as men pleasers, but really do it. How are we salt and light in the world? Well, Jesus says we just are. And one of the ways we are is by simply obeying Him in wherever situation we find ourselves. At work, we do our work as unto the Lord. We do it right. We do it well. We do it with all our might. And we're salt and light in this world. Because a lot of our co-workers are not doing that. I just read something sent in the mail from the former InterVarsity worker at Swarthmore College, which is how I knew it. And he had a long thing he's written out. Now he runs an organization he called Green Tree, which essentially is himself. And he does some interesting things that he writes, and he goes around different college campuses and gives talks and so on. And he was saying one of the things that makes Christian witness weak is that sometimes Christian witness is all talk and no show. You remember the old elementary school show and tell? I never did that. I was too shy. But that doesn't sound plausible to you, does it? Right. All right, kids would bring in their pet hamster, right? And that was always much more interesting because they would show and then they would tell about the beautiful pet hamster and you hoped it would escape. Too much talk and tell and not enough show. Work dull and tiring? We'll get to it. That's how Paul, in part, kept going in a tiring and wearisome and often not satisfying calling. He knew what his calling was and he kept at it. If you're a father, you know what your calling is. If you have a job, that's your calling as long as you have that job. If you are children, you have a job also. Now, the second thing we have here is Paul continued to cultivate his relationship with God, didn't take it for granted. And we have this little detail here, and there's not much more given to us than this. He had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow. Now, we have other examples in the scripture. Hannah made a vow. And she kept it. The book of Ecclesiastes says, don't be in too much of a hurry to take your vow because God is not pleased with people who take vows and then don't keep them. Jacob made a vow when he ran away from Esau. He came to Bethel and the Lord appeared to him there. And when he woke up, he took a vow. He said, God, if you'll take me safely to my uncle Laban and bring me back safely, you'll be my God all my life. All of us who are members of this church have taken vows. We've made promises. We're in a relationship with one another. We're in a relationship with God. And we've taken a vow. We don't show our vows by shaving our heads. although that was part of the Old Testament law. As part of taking a solemn vow, you can look it up in Numbers chapter 6, would be to shave your head. Whether Paul shaved his head all the way down, I was thinking of this Charles Barkley style, or whether it was just a short crew cut, I have no idea about that. But he certainly cut off all or most of his hair. What was the point of doing that? Well, it's the same actually as sometimes I think the point of fasting is. When you fast and you don't eat breakfast and you don't eat lunch and you don't eat dinner for however long you fast, pretty soon your stomach tells you something is wrong. And something being wrong, you're reminded why you aren't eating. And so that turns your mind back towards God. And that's exactly what you wanted to do, was to remember God all this day in prayer and fasting. Well, I think cutting the hair had something of the same effect. And so Paul made a vow to God. We don't know the content of the vow. We don't know the reason for the vow. But he made this vow to God. When he got to Ephesus, he preached there in the synagogue for a short while. And then notice what he said. He said, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. God willing. Paul had learned to know and accept God's providence in his plans. Earlier in Acts, we've read that he planned to go into Asia, which is the province of Ephesus, earlier, and the Spirit forbade him. And then he was going to go into Pontus, exactly where Aquila was from, and the Spirit forbade him, and Bithynia. But the Spirit sent him straight on until he came to the end of the road and crossed over into Macedonia. Paul had learned how to accept God's providence, and now he says in Ephesus, I'll be back, God willing. It's good to talk and think submissively. There is danger in making our plans with pride. James says this. He says, when you make your plans, don't say, I'll go to such and such a city and buy and sell and get rich. Say, God willing, I'll go to such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain. How do you handle providence that upends your plans? You know, if we don't handle that providence right, then we have not dealt thankfully and submissively with God. And then our relationship with God is one that grows more distant rather than closer. Every parent has had this providential experience more than once. You work all day with the children. You finally get them ready for bed. You finally say goodnight. In our household, there was quite a ritual and a routine. Step one was family worship. Step two was baths. Step three was read a story. Step four was send them to brush their teeth and go to the bathroom one more time. Step five was put them in bed. Step six was sing to them. Step seven was hug them and kiss them goodnight. And by then, they had better stay down. We've been through the entire ritual. And finally, they're in bed. And the kids at that age don't realize that this is the best part of the day sometimes for the parents. And you go down and you sit in the living room. You're there for 5 minutes and you hear the little pattering of the feet. They're coming down the stairs, come to the living room, and they come over and they say, Mommy, I don't feel good. And then it's all over her lap. Your plans for the evening changed. I glanced at the headlines on the this morning's Inquirer. Story about some guy who works at Sunoco, age 58. He had saved $1.1 million by saving and saving and saving all his career. He's going to retire at age 58. And now his $1.1 million in bonds and stocks and mutual funds and everything else is worth much, 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 much less. He's going to keep working. That's the article. Providence and things change. You fix dinner. It's a nice dinner. You're just ready to call everybody for dinner, and the phone rings, and your husband's on the phone for 30 minutes. So dinner's postponed 30 minutes. Then you all sit down, and last time you served the kids this, they liked it. And this time, they don't like it. And that's so unfair. And then because your husband was on the phone for 30 minutes, you burnt the dessert in the oven. All the time, things don't work out as we planned. Not in big things, I'm going to retire. Not in little things, how dinner is going to go. And did you say, as you made your plans, if God wills? This is one of the biggest sources of Christians growing weary in their lives, is anger at God's providence and refusal to give him thanks. And so Paul, in this situation, is making a vow and remembering God, saying, if God wills in Ephesus, I'll be back. If God has other plans, I won't be back. If God wills, I'll be back. Those are my plans. I heard the Irish preacher Ted Donnelly some years ago. I wrote down his summary of God's will for my life. Pray, read your Bible, do your work. That's it? Yep. Pray, read your Bible, do your work. The two are linked, you see. Our relationship with God and doing the work of our calling with a good spirit. How did Paul manage to do all this traveling, all this preaching, with all that opposition, and keep going at it with evident enthusiasm for his work? He knew what God's calling was, and he continued to have a honest and submissive relationship to God. If God wills, I will do so and so. Now here's the third thing that is evident in these very few verses. Paul went to considerable effort to maintain relations with fellow believers. Look at how much is actually involved with fellow believers in these verses. It's not just travel. When he went from Corinth to Ephesus, he took Aquila and Priscilla along with him. I suspect it was his purpose, by taking them with him, precisely to leave them behind in Ephesus, where they stayed. He preached briefly in the synagogue and leave them behind to continue his work, and then he planned to come back and further it. And of course, he spent a long time in Ephesus. These Christian Jews from Rome, fellow tent makers with Paul, stayed there in Ephesus. And when he writes to the church in Corinth, he has a little reference to Priscilla and Aquila. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia, that's the name of the province Ephesus was capital of, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You know, the ancient church grew not by hanging on to people, but by sending them on to new places. And I'm guessing the church in Corinth probably had already learned to look to Priscilla and Aquila for some sort of leadership, because they were Christians before they got to Corinth. They were from Rome. Paul takes them with him, just like he took Timothy with him. And he takes them with him to be founding members of the church in Ephesus, which they became, and the church met in their house. Then he went on to, we read earlier, later on they instructed Apollos there in Ephesus. Then he went on to Caesarea, and from there to Jerusalem, and then on to Antioch. Paul made a point of constantly and regularly reporting back to the churches that had sent him out. He reported back to the Jerusalem church, he reported back to the Antioch church, spent some time there, no doubt told a lot of stories about how God had worked among the Gentiles, and they rejoiced. And then from Antioch, he walked. It's about 500 miles, or maybe he rode a donkey. He went 500 miles up through Galatia and Phrygia, right through the center of present-day Turkey, all the way to the western coast to Ephesus. How much trouble do you go to maintain relations with fellow Christians? Do you know how much easier it is for us than it was for Paul? And it's much easier than it used to be. Now, if it were my mother, I would say, you can write them letters and the postal service will get the letters to them in 3 days. If it's me, I say, you can call them on the phone and talk to them immediately. If it's under 25, you can text message them anytime. Or mixing and matching all those. It's easy to keep track and keep up with other people in our society. There's no society been ever better at all sorts of distance communications. I'm not so sure we're better at face-to-face communications, but we're really good at distance communications. It's worth your while to make the effort to keep in touch with fellow believers. It's worth your while because they're the people you'll be spending eternity with. They're your brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're the source of encouragement and the people to whom you should be encouragement. I was toying with the idea the other day. Do you know it's dangerous to wake up at 2 a.m. in the morning and lie there and have time to come up with lots of schemes? And it's really dangerous for you when I wake up at 2 a.m. and come up with lots of schemes. I was thinking, what if we set it as a congregate? Well, we're not doing it. I had this idea. What if we set it as a congregational goal that each member of the church would call one other person, just one other person during the week, and talk to them about whatever? And if things turn in a more deep and spiritual way, wonderful. You know, I've talked with Christians sometimes who will complain that people aren't friendly. And part of the question and the answer is, well, how friendly are you? Did you call somebody? Or are you sitting back and waiting? You know, some people think that the world is divided into two kinds of people, callers and callees. Right. And some people have just identified themselves as callees and figure it's everybody else's job to be the caller. And then they're upset when the other people aren't the callers and they're on the all receiving end and they're the callees. But that's not how it should be. We're all brothers and sisters. And if each person just picked one person, that would mean everybody's guaranteed at least one phone call a week, isn't it? The one you make with somebody else in the church. And of course, the difficulty with this is, what if everybody in the church decides this week to call Tricia? Right. She'll get nothing done, right? And I can imagine her saying to Gene Snyder, Gene, I'm so glad you called. You're the 19th person this evening. Can I go to bed now? So, I don't think that would happen. Paul put out a lot of effort, a lot more effort than making a phone call, to keep in touch with the Christians in Antioch and the Christians in Jerusalem and in Galatia, and he finally does make it back to Ephesus. Whoever labored harder with more reason for disappointment and weariness than Paul. And yet he kept going, not grimly, but with a good spirit, with real energy and hope amidst real troubles. Three things. He knew his calling. He continued to cultivate his relationship with God. And he lived submissively before God's providence. And third, he made great efforts to constantly maintain relations with fellow believers. We Christians sometimes forget that the world we live in remains cursed because of sin. And toil and sorrow is sometimes ours until Christ's return. But then it's also possible to forget that Christ now is redeeming all these things. And we should be looking for that redemption in our lives and take our lives as they are given to us and submit them to God and His providence and share them with fellow believers and stick at our calling and do it year after year after year, as long as God gives us strength to do so. Amen.